The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
God, we love you and we thank you for your word. We pray now that as we go into this time of Bible study, that you would bring your word to life. These words captured thousands of years ago still are living and breathing and alive today. And we pray that you help us to see the truth that you want revealed in our own hearts and souls by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you move. In your name we pray. Amen. So I'm still struggling with a cough. The sound team in the back know if I start coughing, they're going to mute me. So hopefully, want to test it? No, let's not. I might trigger a coughing attack. Just thinking about it, I'm now feeling like I got a cough. Ha! Never win. All right, so let's dive in. All right, so we started this series called Hope is Here a few weeks ago. If you've missed any of it, you can go to our website or you can subscribe to Hope Hill Church on your podcast and get your messages each week. 2 weeks ago, we started this series, and this we wanted to start with a proclamation, a declaration that Hope Hill Church is here to offer hope to those who are hopeless. And we offer hope because hope is here, and the reason hope is here is because Christ is here. There are a lot of things we can hope for in this life, in this world. Some things may come to be. If you're hoping for the Redskins to win, we'll just move on. There are many things that we can hope for in this life. Some of you hoped for that iPhone 6. I brought it up the last 3 weeks, and how many of you now have a bent iPhone 6? Anybody have theirs bent? Now, how many of you have one now? One. Let us know when it bends, Austin. So there are all kinds of things we can hope for in life. But what we want to declare as a church, and when I say what I want to encourage you to be declaring as a church is that we have hope. We have hope because of what happened on a hill a couple thousand years ago when Jesus himself presented himself in our place and died in our place, taking our sin upon himself and dying to give us hope. So that if we put our belief in him, we can be forgiven. We can be set free. We can be given strength that we don't have, and we can be made his children. That is where hope comes from. And my hope is that as we look into the scriptures in this study, we see that hope come to life. We are looking at the Gospel of John, one of my favorite books. If you've never read the Bible, and I was having a discussion this week with someone who said, I've never read more than maybe a couple verses at a time in the Bible. I want to encourage you. We have the Word of God available to us, the very Word of God. And yeah, it can be, that's a big book. It can be hard to know where to start. It can be hard to sometimes understand. There are concepts and things presented that are over our head at times. My encouragement is start with the book of John. It's found in the New Testament. It's one of the most intimate pictures of Jesus. It's only 21 chapters, so if you read a chapter a night before you go to bed or maybe on your lunch break at work or during your commute, you can get through the entire book of John in just 21 days. I want to encourage you. Take the John 21 challenge. How many of you are going to take it? You're going to start tomorrow reading John chapter 1. And in 21 days from now, you're going to read the whole book. How many are you going to? Hey, why not? Okay, there you go. Wow, let's pray. Amen. Okay, now, I want to encourage you to do that because as you allow God's word to get into your life, it'll give you life. And the life that we're going to talk about today comes through Jesus Christ. And this is God's word breathed to us. So, captured in this book of John, we see what are called I am statements. I love the song we just sang or talked about Jesus, God being the great I am. Throughout all the Old Testament, the Jewish people knew of God as the great I am. He was all that ever is, all that ever was. Hebrews says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the great I am. There is none higher. There is none more worthy. And when Jesus came on the scene, and he used that phrase, he did it very intentionally. He said it in a way to let those know who were listening that he was God in flesh. And 7 different times in the book of John, Jesus says, I am, and then a few other words follow. And each one, each of those 7 different phrases give us a beautiful picture of who Jesus is and how we can have hope captured in the meaning of those words. We started 2 weeks ago with the phrase where Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And we talked about how no matter what darkness is going on in your life, Jesus wants to be your light. The last week we looked at Jesus saying, "I am the good shepherd." And in that story we talked about how we were represented of the sheep, one of the dumbest, lamest animals on the world, and yet that's what God chose to use to represent us. And the truth is that sheep need a shepherd. And the same way, Jesus is there to be our good shepherd, to love us, care for us. When we're going our own way and stubborn, he's there to redirect our paths. He's there to pick us up when we need to be carried. When we wander off, he's there to take us back home. He is our good shepherd. And today, we're going to look at the phrase captured in John chapter 11, 25, where it says this. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die." Now, this passage is captured in a broader story that we're going to dive into a little bit today, captured in John chapter 11. Because of time, we don't have time to read the whole thing. If you would like to read it while sitting there, go ahead. God's word will speak to you. We also have notes that you can use to take in your handout as I go through this talk today. But today, I want us to capture what resurrection really is. How many of you have ever seen a real life resurrection? Anybody? Okay, that's what I thought. Okay, I've seen one. It was of a fly, but I saw it, and I have video footage. Okay, you're looking at me like, "What are you talking about?" This is legit. Okay, we have video footage. Okay, so this fly was drowned. Do we have that? Okay, go ahead, put it up there on the screen. So this fly, it's dead. You're about to see it.
Okay, there he is. He's almost underwater.
There he is. Well, he still looks almost like he's alive there. How long is this video, Austin? Okay, there he is. He's dead. He's legitimately dead. It's been like 15 minutes.
Okay.
He's not moved.
Unless he's playing dead. I think he's dead. Or he is...
All right, there he is now on a counter. How many of you have ever seen this? He's now getting covered with salt. A little magic stick, toothpick action there. Working, yep. He's dead. How many of you, believe he's dead? Yeah. Look. Did you see that? Look. That is not a different fly. That is the same fly. All right, so how many of you now are believers? All right, so you can Google that. It is scientifically, there's an explanation there. It's not a true resurrection. The fly wasn't actually all the way dead. Some insects, they can drown, and they can go without oxygen for a while. And the salt that gets poured on, flies apparently, they breathe through these tubules in their skin, and that salt sucks the water out, and they, once that's cleared out of the way, they can... go on living for 3 more days, okay? Hope is here for the fly. We're going to look at a more beautiful and real picture of resurrection today. Our gospel is not just based on bug stories. It is based on Jesus, the true resurrection, and the true life. And my hope is as we look at this story, we're going to look at really 3 different characters. In this real life telling, John, a close friend of Jesus, tells us he's there witnessing these accounts. And he tells us the reaction of 3 different individuals. Thomas, one of the close disciples of Jesus, and 2 sisters, Mary and Martha. And my hope is that as we allow their stories to speak to our heart, maybe we'll be able to identify with them. And in some ways, the truth is that this room could be filled with a lot of hurting people. Maybe you're struggling and dying on the inside in one of 3 different ways. And my hope is that this story will bring hope to you so you realize you're not struggling on your own. And there is hope that can be found in Jesus. So let's go ahead and dive in. November. John chapter 11. The 11th month is November. I don't know why my brain just went there. John chapter 11. verse 1 says this. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. And this isn't, he's not just sick. If you read the whole story, you find that this sickness is bad. He's about to die. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. And verse 3, I'm just going to hit highlights because of time this morning. Verse 3, so the sisters, they sent word to Jesus saying, Lord, the one you love is sick. Again, some of you this morning, maybe you've received news just like this recently. Maybe somebody you love is sick. Their life is probably going okay right now. They've got to know Jesus. Jesus is a close friend of this family. And maybe they're thinking, what in the world is going on? We've got to get Jesus here. They know Jesus. They've seen what he's been able to do. He's been in ministry for about 2 years, from the age of 30 to 32. And he's done some amazing things. And they're like, oh my goodness, Lazarus is sick. We've got to get Jesus here. Maybe you're here today and you've received some bad news. Maybe you've heard that somebody in your family is struggling with some illness, cancer. Maybe you've just recently learned that the job you love is about to end. Maybe you have a dear friend and there, for some reason or another, that friendship is ending. Maybe you got a call from a principal and it's not the call you hoped for. It's not the call inviting you to the awards assembly because your child's on the honor roll. We can get bad news in different ways, shapes, and forms. And it never seems to come at the right time in life. One of the things I do as a pastor is I'm actually on staff with the Prince William County Fire Department as a chaplain. And one of my duties is to deliver bad news. There's seven of us, and when there's a fire or somebody has passed away, we get a call and we're asked to notify the family. Bad news is never good. It can hit us when everything seems to be going fine. Bad news has a way of just rocking our world. Here, the bad news is shared with Jesus that the one he loves is sick. Not just sick, he's about to die. Years ago, as you know, I keep referring to this because it truly is the one thing in my life that rocked my life for 21 years, 22, 23. How old were we when Bailey was born? For 20-something years, I had this faith that was super strong. Nothing could rock my faith. I don't even remember when I first started believing in God. My earliest memories of being a child, I somehow thought there was a God. But at the age of 22, 23, when our daughter was born and we were told she may not make it, I laid in bed and just, God, are you really? Are you really there? Bad news is never good. Verse 4, let's pick up this story. And what's crazy is that in the midst of this bad news being revealed, Jesus says something that's amazing when we look at the fullness of the whole picture as it unfolds today. Jesus speaks up in verse 4 and he says, when he heard this, Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for what? Say it with me. It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. I want to tell you today that the worst news that you may ever receive may be the news that God uses to do something amazing. The worst news that you would ever want to hear may be the very thing that God uses to glorify himself in the midst of a dark situation. And I know that that can be the hardest thing to hear in the middle of our storm. But the truth is that God is working all things together for the good of those who are called by him and for his glory. And Jesus stands here and says, and he knows everything. If you know the story, Lazarus is about to die. But Jesus says, this is for God's glory. Because of time, I'm just going to summarize verses 5 through 14. Jesus gets this word. Again, Lazarus is one of Jesus' closest friends. He spent personal time with his family, with Mary and Martha. And so he gets sick. He's about to die. Things are not going well. They send word to Jesus. He's off in another town. and word comes to him, and they're sure Jesus is going to come, but Jesus doesn't. He waits. The passage tells us that he waits 2 days, and I'm sure the close friends of Jesus, I'm sure in their mind they've got it figured out. You know, there's a lot of death threats that have been coming at Jesus. If he goes to Judea, there are a ton of Jews who are going to try to take him out, and maybe it's unfortunate and it's sad that Lazarus is about to die, but we can't have Jesus threatened. We've got to protect him. And then they're surprised because 2 days pass, and then all of a sudden Jesus says, all right, guys, it's time for us to go. And they speak up and say, wait a minute. We can't. The Jews are there, and they want to kill you, Jesus. And Jesus speaks up, and he says, Lazarus has fallen asleep. We've got to go wake him up. Jesus is just using this term. He, of course, knows that he's not just sleeping. Lazarus is dead. And it's time for him to step into the situation. As we look at this, I want us to look at three different ways that it isn't just Lazarus who's struggling with death in this life. There are three characters, Thomas, Mary, and Martha, who are struggling with dying on the inside in three different ways. And they may be just like things that are going on in our lives. The first one is dead in our doubts. How many of you ever spiritually doubted? Be honest. For the rest of you, you can polish your halos while I talk to the real people in the room. A lot of us, there are things that can happen in life that cause us to doubt and wonder what's going on. There are all kinds of reasons we can get hit with the situation and we begin praying. We believe that Jesus can and that he will intervene, but he doesn't. And we wonder why. We grow up believing certain things, and then maybe we hit college or we hit some kind of circumstance in life, and everything we've ever believed starts to fall apart in our minds, and we wonder, was that just fairy tales we believed in? And doubt enters in. Maybe things are going fine, and then all of a sudden bad news hits your life in such a way that rocks you, and like me, you're laying in bed one night saying, God, if you're really all-loving and all-powerful and really there, why would you let this happen? If we're honest, many of us may be dying a little bit because of doubts. If you don't identify with that, maybe you're dying a little bit because of discouragement in your life. We can look at the life of Mary in this story. In John chapter 11, verse 20, we see that Mary doesn't see anything good coming out of this situation. She can't catch a break. Things just aren't going well. In verse 20, it says, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary did what? She stayed home. Why bother? My brother's already dead. There's nothing that can happen now. And maybe in your life, that's where you are. My marriage is already doomed. Why bother? There's nothing good that can come out of this. Maybe you're feeling like you've crossed a bridge and you just can't go back to the other side. Things just aren't going to turn out the way you hoped. You're discouraged. You feel like you're failing as a parent. You feel like you're stuck in a dead-end job. Things are not going well. But you're a church, so you're not going to show it. You're going to smile. We're going to put on that face to make sure everybody thinks that things are going fine on the outside, even though we're dying from discouragement on the inside. And we want you to know that we want this to be a church where we're real, and sometimes real can be messy. We want to be a church where we can share our discouragements with each other, where we can lift each other up in our time of need and surround each other with the hope that can be found in Jesus Christ. Because even in the middle of our deepest, darkest discouragement, Jesus is there. And you don't have to fake it. Jesus is big enough for you to be real with him, to let him know that you're discouraged. Some of us are dead in our doubts. Some of us are dead in our discouragement. And then there are some of us that are dead in the delay. We've been hoping that God would come through, and he just hasn't yet. Verse 17, it says that on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been dead and in the tomb for 4 days. Why is this significant? It was Jewish folklore that, and it's not a Christian belief, it's not in the Bible, but folklore back then and commonly held belief among many Jews was that when a person died, their spirit hung around for 3 days, just in case there was an opportunity to re-enter into the body, that spirit. But on the fourth day, it was time was up. For the first 3 days, they were mostly dead. Any Princess Bride fans out there? But on the fourth day, you're totally dead. And that's what's happened here. As Jesus arrives, Jesus has been on the scene and knows that 4 days have passed. He's really dead. And the King James, one of my favorite versions, puts it like this. He's so dead that he stinketh. That's what the King James Version says. He stinketh. Find it in your King James Version and highlight it. It's a really good verse to memorize. So Martha comes to Jesus in verse 21. She says, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. You took too long. Why didn't you come through?" As a youth pastor, I've had many youth who have gone, you know, through high school, even through college now, and they've said, "John, I just don't understand. I'm being faithful. I'm trying to pursue God, but I want to get married, and God is not sending that special someone. What is he waiting on?" All my friends are out there clubbing and getting jiggy. Can you say jiggy in church? They're out there doing all these different things, but I'm being faithful, and God, you're not coming through. You're not sending me someone. What's going on, God? Why? My brother and his wife for years were dead in the delay. They tried to conceive over and over again, and I lost count of the number of miscarriages that they had in their life. And their prayer was, "God, why? We've got friends all around us having babies, and some of them don't even want to have babies. We've got unwed mothers around us conceiving, and God, we're faithful, and we can't even have a baby. Why?" Maybe you've got someone you've been praying for a long time, and that they'd come to know the Lord, and God's just not breaking their heart. Maybe you've got someone in your life you're praying for that is sick, and they're just not getting better. I want you to hear this morning. Just because God is not answering your prayer the way you were hoping for, does not mean that he is not answering that prayer. God's delays are not his denials. And God is still in charge. And God is working to bring glory to himself in the midst of whatever situation you're going through. And God's hope is that you would find joy in him. He's not some distant, removed God that wants you suffering so he can be glorified. One of the shortest verses in the Bible here, Jesus is identifying with them in their pain when it says Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible. God hurts when we hurt. What's interesting about this story in my Bible is on page 1641, you have the unfolding of this story, and everything is depressing. You have Jesus getting news that Lazarus is sick. You know he's about to die. You have Thomas freaking out. Did I even read? I skipped that verse. Thomas, when he got news, Jesus was like, "Okay, it's time to go." Thomas said, "Oh, great, why don't we go with you so we can all die together?" That was Thomas's reaction. We've got Thomas freaking out. We've got Mary discouraged. We've got Martha mad. Everything is just going downhill. But as you keep reading in my Bible, when you go from page 1641 to 1642, the tone of the story changes. In chapter 11, verse 22, it says this. Martha's with Jesus. And she says, but I know that, what? Even now. I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. The truth is that some of us in our life, we're stuck. We're stuck on page 1641 and everything is going bad and we need Jesus to turn the page in our lives. And the truth is that he is here to do that today. We need our even now moment in our lives. Martha said, God, I know that even now, whatever you ask will happen. We need that moment. 18 years ago, Brandy and I enter into the hospital at the medical center at UVA. Our daughter Bailey was rushed away. And bad news has been shared with us that things are not going well. We go there, and in the midst of that room, and I looked for, we have a picture I was hoping to show you this morning of her just in this little incubator thing, wires all over her, and we just stood there and just prayed, and we said, God, even now we know, regardless of what the doctors are saying, your will be done, but God, we know you can do a miracle here. And the faith that we had, and don't get me wrong, it wasn't because of our faith that Bailey is who she is today. 18-year-old beautiful senior in high school. You guys are going to get sick of me talking about my own kids. But even then, God gave us a peace. He was there to be our resurrection in our life, even in that moment. And today I want to declare to you that if you are struggling, if you are dying in loneliness, he is here to be your comforter, even now. Even now, if you are dealing with life situation and things are just confusing, even now, he is to be your peace that passes understanding. If you are dealing with financial hardship, even now, he is here to be your great provider. If you are dealing with a broken family situation, even now, he is here to put the pieces together. Jesus is here to be your even now. You may be stuck on page 1641, but it's time for page 1642 to unfold in your life. You don't have to be dead in your doubt and your discouragement or in the delay. Jesus is here today to bring you life. Jesus said to Martha, your brother will rise again, verse 23. Martha answered and said, I know he's going to rise again on the last day. But Jesus said to her, no, you don't understand. Jesus said, read it with me, I am the resurrection and the life. He doesn't say I'm not able. He isn't there saying I can resurrect. He says, I am the resurrection. And our King of Kings, our Savior, our Lord, our God, wants to be the resurrection and the life in our life. He is the resurrection. The resurrection is not something that happened. It is a person. It's not an event. It's a person. And you can know this Lord and Savior in your life. And no matter what you're struggling with, he wants to be your hope. Jesus told them as he approached the stone, the tomb. Verse 43. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice. Why a loud voice? I don't know, maybe dead people are hard of hearing. Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out. His hands and his feet are wrapped in strips of linen and cloth around his face. But Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. What's really beautiful is if you compare these two stories, if you compare the story of Jesus and the tomb and Lazarus in the tomb, both of them, they're dead. They're both dead 3 days. The fourth day has come for Lazarus. They both have a stone in front of their tomb, blocking them from living life. In Lazarus' situation, Jesus calls on those who are there, the disciples. He says, roll that stone away. But in Jesus' situation, he doesn't need anybody to roll the stone away. When the women arrive that day, they see the stone has already moved. They don't understand what's going on. They freak out. They think somebody stole the body of Christ, but Jesus moved that stone. And in the same way, you may be feeling like you're in a tomb of discouragement. You're in a tomb of doubt. You're not strong enough to move that stone, but Jesus will move your stone for you. He is here this morning to give you hope because he is the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, I lost my place. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Verse 26, he goes on to say, and whoever lives by believing me will never die. Do you believe this? And the question here this morning is, do you believe this? As we close, I want to ask that you pray with me, and I want you to think about the things that I've presented this morning. And my question to you is, if you're here this morning in some way, shape, or form, you feel like your life is stuck on page 1641. Things are not going well. You're struggling with doubt. You're struggling with discouragement. Things are not going well, and you need the hope of Jesus, the resurrection, and the life in your life. Then I want to pray for you today. So let us all pray. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. If you're here this morning as a pastor, I want to pray for you. You would say, Pastor John, there are some doubts in my life. Things are not going the way I hoped. I am discouraged. Yeah, maybe I believe in Jesus, but he is not coming through for me right now, and I just feel like I am at the end of my rope. I need the resurrection and the life in my own life today. I need more of Jesus. I need hope. If that's you, will you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you this morning. Raise your hand. Just put it up. God, yes, I need more of you. I'm sick of dealing with this discouragement. I'm sick of dealing with this doubt. I want you in my life. I need hope. Raise your hand. Father God, I pray for all those hands that are going up. I pray that in the midst of this moment that they would have an even now moment. God, even now you can step into my situation. Even now, God, even though I don't see a way out, you can bring hope. You can bring this situation, and somehow, God, you can bring glory to yourself and joy to my life. God, even now I need you. So God, I pray that you bring the hope that only you can bring. God, I pray that we wouldn't keep trying to chase away darkness and deep feelings through things in this world, but God, we would instead just turn to you, the only true source of hope and joy and peace and comfort and healing, God, that you would bring the hope that we need. Jesus, you are the resurrection and life. I pray that you reach those who are reaching out to you right now. God, I also just pray for those in this room who maybe are sitting here today and say they might say, John, I don't even know if I believe in this stuff. The question that Jesus asked at the end is, if you believe in me, you will have life even if you die. And then he said to Martha, do you believe this? And that question I ask to you, if you're sitting here today, if you want hope, all you have to do is put your belief in Jesus Christ. You need the page to turn in your life. Now, I'm not going to say that when the page turns in your life, everything is perfect. You're not going to go out today and everyone's going to be healed and all your prayers are going to be answered and you're going to win the lottery. It doesn't happen like that. But the truth of the matter is, no matter what happens on page 1641, on page 1642, God is always glorified. And God wants to be glorified in your life today. He wants to give you hope. He wants to give you joy. He wants to be your shepherd. He wants to be your light. He wants to be your life. God, I pray if there's somebody in this room who's never opened up their heart to receive you, that they would do it right now. God, because of you dying on a cross and taking our place, you said that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, no matter what we've done. Come into our lives and make us new. Let us pray together. Will you pray with me? God, we know that you are the resurrection and the life. Pray that right now. Say, I know you're the resurrection and the life. Come into my life. Give me hope. Make me new. I know you died for me. Help me live for you. God, I pray that would be our prayer, that your Holy Spirit would come and you would transform lives, you would remake hearts, you would step in the midst of our dying situations, and you would bring life. I ask all of this by the power of your name. Amen. As we close our services today, I want you to think about these things. If there are things that have been revealed to you, even just sitting here, that you would like to pray with about, maybe you are dealing with doubt or discouragement or just something going on. We have people in the back of the room, our prayer teams, ready to pray with you. I'm up here at the front. I'd love to pray with you. If you gave your heart to Christ today and you said, yes, I'm turning the page. I want a new life. I want you in my life. Come let us know. We would love to celebrate that with you. We would love to pray with you. And as our band leads us, as we worship God and close together, we want to remind us each week that this is all only possible because Christ died on that cross for us. His body was broken. His blood was shed. And as we take a piece of bread, if you know Jesus as your Savior, we invite you to come up to take a piece of bread, remembering that this is because he died for us, that we can have this hope. When you dip it in this cup, a symbol of Christ's blood shed for us. As you eat it, let us remember that it's because of him and what he did for us that we can now live. So respond as the Spirit leads you. Pray with those who are ready to pray with you. Let us worship him because he is the resurrection and the life. Father God, move among us now. Have your way be done. In your name we pray. Amen.